If you want to experience a successful prayer life, Skip Heitzig suggests you examine how you think about God.
If you view God as stingy, it'll reflect in the way you communicate to Him. If you view God as generous, that'll reflect as well. If your God is big, or if your God is small, that will determine how you and I communicate with God. I remember the time when my son, several years ago, it was nighttime and he prayed that God would cause it to snow over the entire state so that he wouldn't have to go to school the next day. And I thought, okay, he has a little bit to learn that life doesn't revolve around him yet. But still, his view of God is that God can cause it to snow everywhere so I don't have to go to school.
Make the connection.
It's like talking to a brick wall. Have you ever said that to someone? Have you ever thought that about God? It's frustrating when the person you're talking to doesn't acknowledge what you say, doesn't answer you, and in general completely ignores you. And a lot of people have that frustration with God. It's not always easy to know whether or not God is listening to our prayers, and sometimes it seems He certainly isn't answering. Well, Skip Heitzig takes a closer look at prayer today in The Connection. But before we begin, as we start a new month, we're already getting ready for our next series, and you can too, with a special collection of teachings from Skip Heitzig.
We live in dangerous times. We live in a time when our national sense of security was dramatically damaged in flaming wreckage and crumbling towers. Where do we turn for peace in these times of terror? In his series, Homeland Security, Skip Heitzig not only reminds us of what's at stake, but also of where we can find lasting peace.
Yes, our homeland is under attack, but our homes are under attack. Your family is under attack. Your children. Churches in this country are under attack. And your souls are also under attack.
Discover peace and security in God's Word with Skip's series, Homeland Security, Peace in Times of Terror. Plus, this month, when you order that series of teachings, you'll also get a Homeland Security t-shirt and a survival pack with more advice and resources on how to find peace in uncertain times. This special Homeland Security package is just $48 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. You don't have to live in terror and uncertainty. You can have peace in times of terror. Order the Homeland Security package for just $48 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
It would be comforting to know that God answers us and listens to us. Is there any way we can know that for sure? Is there a way for prayer to feel like something other than talking to a brick wall? Well, stay with us to find out.
And make the connection.
If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, as we begin today's study with an example of the power of prayer.
There was a man who rarely prayed. In fact, he thought pretty much spiritual stuff was boring. And so it was Sunday morning, he decided to go hunting. Well, he's out hunting, he's got his gun loaded, and he's walking up a ridge and pulls himself over this little hill, and he's standing nose to nose with a huge grizzly bear. And it so startles him that the man falls backwards and loses his gun, rolls down the hill, and breaks his leg. The bear comes bounding up to the guy, drooling. The man knows it's all over. So he says, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do if you just make sure that this bear is a Christian bear." And no sooner did he end his prayer when the bear got down on his knees and folded his paws and bowed his head, and he said, "Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of my body. In Jesus' name, amen." I don't know what your view of prayer is. A lot of people wonder about its actual effectiveness. Does it do any good? Is it for virtually anyone to practice? A lot of people, when they hear the word prayer, automatically they think, boring. And I'll tell you why I say that, because if you look at the average attendance of the average church prayer meeting across our country, you find that many people don't attend them, unless it's a time of national crisis. You have a Gulf War, you have a 9/11, churches will be packed, we gotta pray. But for the most part, it's not seen as an enjoyable exercise. Part of the problem isn't that prayer is boring, it's that we're boring. That we in our prayer life will sink back into predictable patterns of prayer. We lose the spontaneity. We lose the freshness. We use the same phrases. It's like we study people who pray and we learn what they say and we go, that sounds cool. I'm going to do that next time. One author writing about prayer said, I dare you to pray without using the words bless, or lead, guide, and direct, or help so-and-so, or thy will, or each and every, or any number of those institutionalized, galvanized terms, I dare you. Here's your homework assignment. Within this week, find a brand new Christian somewhere and pray with them, and listen to them. They haven't learned how to do it yet. They don't speak Christianese very well yet. It takes a while. And just listen to how fresh it is. I think that how you pray depends on how you view God. If you view God as stingy, it'll reflect in the way you communicate to him. If you view God as generous, that'll reflect as well. If your God is big or if your God is small, that will determine how you and I communicate with God. I remember the time when my son, several years ago, it was nighttime and he prayed that God would cause it to snow over the entire state so that he wouldn't have to go to school the next day. And I thought, okay, he has a little bit to learn that life doesn't revolve around him yet. But still, his view of God is that God can cause it to snow everywhere so I don't have to go to school. He had this huge idea of who God is. And as we discover in Matthew chapter 7, prayer works. Under the right conditions, prayer works. And that's what I want to speak to you today about, talking to the God who answers prayer. The paragraph begins in verse 7 down to verse 11, and originally I was going to tackle all those verses, but I thought we'd do it in two parts. This is part one. Next week will be part two, and I'm going to cover all of two verses today and speak to you about these verses. Let's read verse 7 and 8 so we get the background. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. This morning, I want to talk to you about just a couple different things. The promise and the prerequisites of answered prayer. The promise and the prerequisites. Now, you notice something about the promise that is given in verse 7 and 8? That it's attached to something. It's attached to a command. Jesus doesn't begin with an invitation or a suggestion, but this is, in the Greek, a present active imperative. In other words, he is making a commandment to pray. Do this. Ask, that's a command. Seek, that's a command. Knock, that's a command. I'm sort of amazed in the Bible how often we find either strong invitations or counseling or sometimes commandments by God to us to pray. For instance, Jeremiah 33 verse 3 is another command. Call unto me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. But again, God commands his people to pray. Question. Why on earth would God ever need to order us to talk to him. You'd think that prayer would be the most natural thing for a believer, right? Well, I think there's a few reasons. Reason number one is sometimes we forget that we can pray. We forget that we have this incredible resource called communicating with God. And so that's why we try everything first, and when all else fails, we say something like, "There's nothing left for me to do. I guess I'm going to have to pray." Like, oh no, it's gotten that bad? You're actually praying about it? Wow. You see, we have relegated prayer to a last resort. But if we'd make it our first resort, it would never have to become our last resort. So, we're commanded to pray, in part, because we forget we can. Here's another reason. Sometimes people neglect praying out of sheer pride. You ask somebody, "Can I pray for you?" "Nope, I'm fine, I'm okay. I really need it, but I'm saying no, I'll be fine." Instead of humbling yourself and saying, "Yeah, I really need prayer." A third reason that people need to be commanded to pray is because, frankly, a lot of people are ignorant when it comes to prayer, thinking that a special person has to do it, or it has to be done in a special place, like a church. You mean God can actually answer prayers in offices? On a surfboard? Out at the beach in a park while I'm driving down the road? There's sort of a joke in Israel. We talked about a tour to Israel. But sometimes the tour guides will tell you, if you go to Jerusalem and you're encouraged to go to the Western Wall, and it's where a lot of people congregate. Traditionally, Jews have congregated there because it's the remains of the Temple Mount. And they'll say something like, "You know, God can answer prayers anywhere, but it's most effective in Jerusalem, and it's especially effective here at the Temple Mount, because here," they say, "it's a local call." As if God hangs out here, you're home with God, it's a local call. But the Bible would tell us that because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and is at the right hand of the Father, for every one of his kids anywhere, it's a local call. And there's a fourth reason I think we're commanded to pray. Because sometimes we just want to give up. We're in such despair, and we think, "What good will it do anyway? I've already tried it. I've asked a lot of people to pray." And at those times, God would say, "Ask." That's a command. "Seek." That's a command. "Knock." And the door will be open. You know, we sort of have this thinking that, well, you know, God is God, and that means he's running the universe. That's an awfully busy job. I don't want to have to bug God. He's running the universe. And besides, you know, important people like Billy Graham might be talking to him right now. As if God's going to go, "Oh, can't talk anymore. Put that on hold. Billy's calling." Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Prayer pulls the rope down below, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give only an occasional jerk on the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continually with all his might." Isn't that a great picture? What does it say in Hebrews 4? "Come timidly, come trepidously, come fearfully." No, it says, "Therefore, come boldly before the throne of grace, that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I love what George Mueller, who ran that orphanage in Bristol, England years ago, a great giant of prayer, he said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying a hold of God's willingness." Thus, the command to pray. So, keep that in mind. Next time you think, "Oh, I'm praying for stuff for myself, that's so selfish," just remember Jesus commanded you to ask, commanded you to seek, and commanded you to knock. Now, there's something else implied in this promise. Not only the nature of prayer, not only the nature of the promise that he gave, but the nature of the promise giver. As I read verse 7 and 8, it strikes me that I'm dealing with a God who wants to give, who desires to bless. It's like I picture, here's our Father with this armful of resources, just kind of waiting for us to ask that he might bestow. Because notice, ask and it will, not might, will be given. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. Why is that? Because that's his nature. You know, when a kid asks his dad for something, it will be based upon what that kid knows his dad's nature and temperament to be. If he knows his dad has a bad temper when he asks for something, he's going to be very, very cautious. If dad says, "What do you want now?" he's not going to be very free with his requests, is he? But if that son or that daughter knows that dad is gracious and in touch and not aloof and loving and willing, that kid's going to ask for the moon. Come boldly. And people will pray according to their view of God. For instance, how confident do you think the Greeks were when they prayed to their pantheon of deities? They had many gods. If you know Greek mythology, the gods of the Greeks were capricious. They were hostile, volatile. You never knew where you stood with them. They acted like a bunch of little kids. There's a story that one of the gods named Prometheus took pity on mankind and gave to man on earth fire to warm himself. When Zeus, the chief of the gods, heard that Prometheus actually did a favor for people on earth, Zeus had Prometheus chained to a rock in the Adriatic Sea and commanded vultures to pick out its liver. That's their idea of God, or at least the chief god, Zeus. Another story of Aurora, the goddess of the dawn, fell in love with a mortal named Tinithus, and she asked Zeus for sort of a wedding gift, and Zeus said that he would give to her mortal lover anything that he requested. She requested that he be given eternal life, or that is, that he'd never die. So Zeus granted her request. What she failed to ask for is that he would be forever young. So in granting the request, sort of tongue-in-cheek, the blessing became a curse because this guy, as the myth goes, lived forever and ever, growing old, never able to die. Now, shift from the pagan ideology of the gods, plural, to the Jewish thinking of God, singular, monotheism. Jews at the time of Christ, though they believed in the majesty and holiness of God and had a grand, transcendent view of God, their God was aloof and distant and unapproachable. Most of Judaism made God inaccessible. There was, first of all, a veil that separated the holy place in the temple to the Holy of Holies, though only the priest could go once a year. And what I love is that when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, not bottom to top. In other words, God could only reach that high, grabbed it and ripped it, so to speak, saying, "You don't have to be afar anymore. You can come near." The tragedy is that after Jesus died and rose from the dead, the story says the Jews sewed the veil back up. Isn't that just like mankind? God says, "Open the way." Man goes, "Oh, no, 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 no. We have to be more religious yet." Sew it back up. Then in the temple, there were courts and there were walls. And one of the walls that didn't allow non-Jews, Gentiles, to go any further, the wall had a sign on it: "Death to any Gentile past this point." So they were kept at bay. They were afar off. The point that Jesus is making, at least one of the points, is that God as Father isn't some taskmaster in heaven with his arms folded saying, "What do you want now?" But the nature of the promise giver is that he says, "I will do it. It will be given. You will receive. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" Abba is that intimate term for papa or daddy. We have a relationship with Him. So never tolerate the thought that God doesn't answer prayer. It is against His very nature. Okay, that's the promise. Now, there's some prerequisites. You'll notice in verse 8, I just want to draw your attention to this. Jesus says, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open." Now, you read that, and you might think, well, there are no prerequisites to prayer. As long as you fit in the category of everyone or anyone, you just ask and it'll be done, right? Just seems like it's carte blanche. But the everyone here has a context. There are prerequisites. Prerequisite number one, this applies to God's kids, God's children. I want you to go back to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. To be reminded of something. Because you notice when you turn back, you notice all the red letters? That means Jesus has been talking all this time. The black letters are only the first two verses. They give you some context. It says, "Seeing the multitudes, he," Jesus, "went up onto a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and now it's all red letters. So who is Jesus saying this to? His disciples, not the crowds. Yeah, the multitudes were around, but Jesus seats, his followers come around him, and he teaches them, saying, them are the disciples. Them disciples are around him. And so back in chapter 7, when he says, "Ask and it will be given to you," that's to you, my disciples. "Seek and you, my disciples, will find. Knock and it will be opened to you, my disciples. For everyone of my disciples who asks receives, and to he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Did you know that 70% of Americans pray every week? And 57% of Americans pray every day? You go, that's great! It's revival! No, it's not. I submit to you that of all those Americans that pray, for many, it's an absolute waste of time. It might make them feel good, but it's like they're talking into a phone, but it's not connected.
You know, prayer is such a simple act that it's easy for us to confuse it for something weak or inconsequential. It's also confusing when it seems like our prayers aren't having any effect or aren't being answered. But the truth is, God hears our prayers and always answers them, just not always in the way we expect. And we'll examine that some more next time. But for now, we're going to have to wrap things up with a special offer for our first-time listeners. It's a free CD from Skip Heitzig talking about the truth. You know, we should always tell the truth, regardless of whether the truth is pleasant or not. Why? Because as Skip Heitzig reminds us, that's what Jesus did. Learn more on the message, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's absolutely free to anyone who contacts us for the first time this month. So call us today at 1-800-922-1888 and get a free copy of the CD. Maybe you'd even tell us how the connection has impacted your life. You can write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or just call 1-800-922-1888. And don't miss out on this free bonus teaching from Skip entitled The Truth, The Whole Truth, and Nothing But the Truth. And you can find out more about this special offer when you visit our website, connectionradio.org. You can also order a copy of today's message when you contact us. It's available on CD for just $6, and that includes shipping, when you call us at 1-800-922-1888, or when you visit connectionradio.org. As always, if you share anything above that suggested donation, it will help us continue to bring you these daily radio broadcasts. So give us a call today at 1-800-922-1888. or visit connectionradio.org. Thank you so much for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection.
Next time, we'll continue to unravel the mystery of prayer, how it works, and how we can know that God hears and answers every single one of our prayers. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications.